Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Every true Christian loves God's law. Do you? Do you love God's law? I mean, really, really love it. Not just believe that God's law is true and right, but love God's law. Not just know that it's necessary and proper, but love God's law. Not just accept that you need God's law and you must understand God's law and you must obey God's law. Not that, but this. That you really love the law of God with heart, soul, and mind, and spirit. Do you love the law of God? One of the stumbling blocks we have to loving God's law is the word law. Its associations are generally negative for us. Laws are constraining. Laws are fearful. Laws are negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. Perhaps we know that God's law is restrictive and we fear to disobey God's law. But such a spirit is not the same as loving the law of God, is it? That's not the same thing. God's law is gloriously positive. It always has been, and it always will be. When Jesus was asked in Mark chapter 12 by one of the lawyers, and by that we don't mean a secular lawyer, we mean a religious lawyer, one who studied the scriptures and came to an understanding of God's law, a lawyer of the law of God. When he was asked by one of these men, what is the summary of the commandments? What is the best way of bringing the commandments together and stating them in summary form? And Jesus said this, Mark 12, 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked to summarize the law of God, he said the law of God is summarized in one word, love. And if you want to make it two, it's love God and love neighbor. That's the two tablets of stone. The first, the law concerning love for God. And the second, the law concerning love for neighbor. Commandments 1 to 4, love God. Commandments 5 to 10, love your neighbor. It's all about love. Now, do you love God's love? Well, if you love God's love, you will love God's law, because God's law is a law of love. That's it. If you love God's love, you will love God's law, because God's law is a law of love. It is the law of love. It is the only way to know love. It is through the law of God. And this is the testimony of the entire New Testament, that the law of God, the unchanged law of God, as was given on Mount Sinai, is a law of love. James describes it thus in chapter 1, verse 25 of his letter. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. And what does this law of liberty lead us to be? It leads us to be loving people who visit orphans and widows in their troubles and distresses. It's a law of love, you see. It sets us free to love. By nature, we are not free to love. The law of God sets us free to love. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. The royal law, the law of the king, the law of the heavenly king is this: love. Love God and love your neighbor. Paul in Romans speaks often of this, just picking up one very clear example. In chapter 13 of Romans, he says this from verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God's law is the law of love. The law of God comes from his heart of love. And those who obey the law of God's love are people of love. So God's law is the perfect law, the law of liberty, the royal law, the law of love, the only true law of love. All other laws are unable to produce love, and all other loves are without true law. So let us come back to our question. Do you love God's law? Do you really love it? If you do, then how can it be that any of these following things could be true of you? If you love God's law of love, how can you be ignorant of it? It's impossible to be ignorant of something that you love. If you love God's law, how could you be careless about it? You can never be careless about someone or something that you love. If you love God's law of love, how can you be ashamed of it? That's a contradiction in terms. How could you ever be ashamed of something or someone that you really love? If you love God's law of love, how could you ever diminish it or seek to explain it away or to get by without it? And if you love God's law of love, how could you ever flagrantly disobey it? Do you love God's law of love? The problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness is that they did not love God's law of love at all. In fact, they despised God's law. All the things that we have said could not be true of someone who loves the law of God were true of the Israelites. They were ignorant of God's law. Some of the most important leaders in the community were ignorant of God's law. Nadab and Abihu, for example, in Leviticus 10, were ignorant of God's commandment regarding the kind of fire to take into the most holy place. So they wander into the most holy place with profane fire and are consumed in the presence of God. They were ignorant of God's law. Often the children of Israel were careless about God's law. We read in Numbers chapter 15 from verse 32 about a man who went out collecting sticks for his fire on the Lord's day. God had written with his finger on a tablet of stone that the Sabbath day is holy to me. In it you shall do no work. Not you, not your servants, not your animals, not people who are in your household, not visitors, not anybody associated with you. You will do no work because it's my day. The Sabbath is my day and it is all for worship. It is all for me. And yet in front of all his friends and colleagues, he flagrantly goes wandering off doing his work that he could easily have done the day before, gathering his sticks. How careless of God's law. And they were ashamed of it, weren't they? So ashamed in Numbers 11 that they lusted after the laws of the Egyptians. They longed to go back and live under Egyptian law. Ooh, how wonderful it was in Egypt. Well, they conveniently forgot about all the slavery and all the taskmasters and all the whips and all the making bricks without straw and so on. But they remembered the leeks and the onions and the melons. Ooh, and that juicy garlic. They remembered all of that. Ooh, bring us back to Egypt. Bring us back to the laws of Egypt. We want to be under those laws. They're so lovely to us. They're so beautiful to us. And they appointed people to take them back. How ashamed they were of God's laws. They despised them. And they sought to diminish God's law. They sought to change God's ways. They were constantly arguing with God's ways. Think of Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12, arguing with God about the way that he had appointed Moses to be the mediator. And they thought they were as important as Moses. How come God only speaks through Moses? Why can't he speak through us? Well, because that's how God has chosen to do it. That's his law. That's his will. That's his way. Do we receive it or do we rebel against it? Do we think we know better? Do we diminish God's laws, seek to explain them away, seek to change them? Argue they are different to how they really are? That's what goes on in Numbers 12. Doesn't work out well for Miriam, does it? She is struck with leprosy. And of course, repeatedly, the children of Israel flagrantly denied and disobeyed the laws of God. Did you notice it there in Exodus chapter 20? How Moses sees their hearts. They're all standing afar off, verse 18, because the mountain is smoking and the trumpet is sounding and the lightning is flashing and the thunders are rolling and they're trembling. And they say to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." Are they commended for that spirit by Moses? Ooh, that's the right spirit to have. Is that what Moses says? No, look what he says. He says to the people, "Do not fear the mountain. Do not fear the thundering. Do not fear the lightning." What should they fear? Verse 20. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Don't fear the mountain, don't fear the smoke, don't fear the lightning, fear God. And it's a fear here, not of craven trembling, because that's the fear that they were having. And Moses isn't interested in that. He's interested in the fear of love, the fear that respects, the fear that honors, the fear that wants to obey, the fear that says, "Have we been given the law of God? What a beautiful thing the law of God is. We want this law. We want to get as close to this law as we can. We want to know this law because we love this law and we want to live by this law." Oh no, the Israelites right from the start were, "Keep that as far away from us as you can, please, Moses. You know, you mediate it. Can you kind of get as far away as possible and just kind of shout it over the wall, as it were? We'd like to be as far away as possible." They had no love for God, no love for his law. What was the problem of the children of Israel in relation to the law of God? Well, we have to say, surely, there was no problem with the law itself. The content of the law was beautiful and good and right, displaying the glory and the beauty and the character of God himself. The clarity of the law was never in question. God had written this law himself. Its efficacy, its power, there was nothing wrong with the law of God itself. Was it not written, as we have said, by the finger of God? Let's turn to that text. You'll find it in Exodus 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31:18, and when he had made an end of speaking with them on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. There was nothing wrong with the content or the character or the nature of this law. This law was the very law of heaven itself. This law was the very law of heaven itself. See, think about it. What happened on Mount Sinai? God came down. That cloud wasn't just a meteorological comment. Oh, it's cloudy. Oh, there's a thundercloud up there. The cloud was the presence of God. It was the Shekinah of God. God came down on Mount Sinai. Now, how do we know that? Not just because of the reference to the Shekinah, but what we read in Exodus chapter 24. Let's turn to that. Moses went up, verse 9, Mount Sinai. Also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And what does it say in verse 10? They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, that's under the feet of God, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. God had come down. Heaven had come down on Mount Sinai. At the top of that mountain, as it were, you could draw a line where that crystal pavement was. And in that region of the top of Sinai, God dwelt. Heaven and earth met, just as Eden in the beginning. Where heaven and earth met, where the tree of life was at the top of the mountain, there now, also on Sinai, God has come. What an awesome thing. What a glorious thing. Look at verse 11. On the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God and they ate and drank. They had a meal with God. Wow. What a day that was. But then read on verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. See how the cloud represents the presence of God. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now we know that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. But what did he have in his hands? What did he have in his hands that had come down from heaven? What did he have in his hands that God had given to him that spoke of God's beauty and God's loveliness and God's purity and God's greatness and God's awesome magnificence and perfections? What did he have? Was it a fistful of diamonds? Was it rubies? Was it some glorious, precious stone? It was the law. God gave him those 10 words written with his own finger. That law was nothing less than heaven's law. A beautiful thing. The law of God's holy love.
Please make no mistake. There never was a problem with the law itself. There is no need for a change of the law. There is no need for an update, whether you call it a new covenant theology update or whatever you call it. There is no need for a restatement. The law of God is heaven's law, given on Mount Sinai, and it abides forever, unchanged. No problem with that law, written with the finger of God, coming out of heaven itself, down upon the earth. So what was the problem then with the children of Israel in relation to the law of God? Not the content of the law, but this was the problem. The place where the law was written, that was the problem. Go back to Exodus 31, verse 18. Where was the law written? It was written on tablets of stone. No problem with the one who writes. It is God himself who writes. But because it's written on tablets of stone, what happens to them? Chapter 32, Moses comes down from the mountain. Hears the dancing, sees the golden calf. He's incensed. They've broken the first commandment. They've broken the second commandment. They've broken the third commandment. The first three commandments they've broken before they've even received them. And what does he do? Verse 19 of Exodus 32. As soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. What was being broken? Not the law of God. That cannot be broken. What was being broken was the metaphor. It was the symbol. These children of Israel are never going to keep this law. They're not worthy of it, not even worthy to receive it. Well, God, in his kindness and mercy, did renew his covenant with them. Chapter 34, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. The same words, you see, there's nothing wrong with the words, but they're going to be written on two new tablets of stone. So Moses goes up Mount Sinai and receives the new tablets written with the finger of God. Verse 29 of Exodus 34. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. The problem was where the law was written. Written with the finger of God, yes, but written on tablets of stone. They broke the law before it even reached them. And when it came to them a second time, they broke it again and again and again and again until God broke them. God broke the nation. God took the nation of the south into exile, never to be returned. And then the north, Judah, he took them into exile. The temple is razed to the ground. They've broken the law. They've broken the covenant. Isn't this what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 8? Behold, the days are coming, verse 8, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They broke the covenant. They broke the law. So here is the question. Are you like the children of Israel? Is the law something external to you? Is it written on these pages with ink? Or is it written on your heart? Do you love God's perfect law of love? Do you really love it? If you are a new covenant believer, in the light of all our studies in recent weeks in Hebrews 8, then you will not be like the children of Israel at all. That same law, unchanged, will be written by the finger of God, not upon tablets of stone to be broken, but now the same law, written upon your own heart. so that you will love it with all your heart and keep it with all your heart. This change was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, particularly the later prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So picking up Ezekiel's prophecies, chapter 11 in the first instance, and verse 19. Ezekiel 11, 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. A change of heart, you see. Or chapter 36 of Ezekiel, from verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Aren't these wonderful prophecies? And they're fulfilled, as we've seen, in the covenant of grace. This new covenant in Christ that does not change the content of the law of God, but changes where it is written: upon the heart. Now I want you to piece together three scriptures and see how they flow one into the next. So I'm just going to read these scriptures, one immediately after the other, and you will see how they flow. The first we've already read is Exodus 31, verse 18. Listen again. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And now Jeremiah 31, from verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, when you put those three scriptures together, what do we have? The law written on tablets of stone. The law broken by the Israelites and covenant broken. The promise of a day coming when that same law will be written on the hearts of flesh. And then 2 Corinthians 3, the guarantee, the promise, the assurance, the confirmation that God has done just that. He has actually written his law on human hearts. It's happened. The glorious new covenant, the covenant of grace, has come. So we see there is no change of law, but a glorious change in the place where the law is written. And that is what our author in Hebrews 8 is celebrating, isn't it? He's celebrating this glorious change. Not an external law, but an internal law. Not a law on stone, but a law on the heart. Not a law that is broken, but a law that is kept. Not a law that is despised, but a law that is loved. Not a law that is embraced by a tiny percentage of the covenant community. The odd Moses here and there, the odd David here and there,
the odd Ezra here and there. But a law that is now written on every heart of every member of this new covenant community, so that we all love this law together. So that we all keep this law together. Isn't that a glorious vision? That's new covenant Christianity. No change of law, but a glorious change in the place where the law is written. Celebrated in Hebrews 8, celebrated in 2 Corinthians 3. And doesn't Paul get carried away in 2 Corinthians 3? If the law given on tablets of stone was a great thing, and yet it led to death, how much more glorious is the law written on human hearts, which leads from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as the Spirit works within us, conforming us to the likeness of Christ, working out obedience to this law, and making us display the beauty of heaven, heaven's law on earth, written on our hearts. Let's just meditate a little as we bring this together now, as we ask three simple questions. First, who writes this law of love? The answer in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, as we focus now upon that particular scripture. Who writes this law of love? Look what it says. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit. It is Christ by the Spirit. It is the man of love by the Spirit of love who writes this law of love. Consider the Spirit of love that characterized all the law keeping of the man Christ Jesus. He loved the law of his Father. His only desire was to do the will of his Father. All he needed was to hear that his Father willed something, and he loved it, and he rejoiced in it, and he wanted to do it. Look at his love in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he kneels, and in his humanity, he is terrified of what God's law is commanding him to do. He is going to have to go to a cross. He's going to have to bear the price for sin. He's going to have to suffer the righteous anger of his Father against sin that is not his own. He's going to have to be treated as sin. And yet, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And why does he say that? He does it because he loves his people. He went to Calvary out of love for us, and he does it because he loves his Father. He went to Calvary out of love for his Father, out of love for his Father's law. And so he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Here he is, the man of love, Jesus Christ, who out of love suffers on a cross, who out of love pays the price for sin, who out of love washes away all our sinful rebellion against God. And it is this Jesus who writes the same law that is upon his own heart, upon our hearts. The same love for that law abides in us as abides in him. The same Spirit that abided in Christ abides in each of his people. What a thing! The man of love who writes the law of love by the Spirit of love. But secondly, where does he write this law of love? He writes it upon the hearts of his people. Upon the hearts of all of his people. It is the self-same law written with the same intention by the same loving law keeper himself. He writes it upon the hearts of his people. The law that he writes upon his hearts is an inviolable law. It is as unchangeable as the law given at Sinai, yet its location is more permanent. You see, rocks and stones can be destroyed, as those first two tablets of stone were. That's why tablets of stone are not worthy to receive the law of God. But the tablets, the fleshy tablets of the human heart, when it comes to the new covenant believer, that is a human heart that will never die. That is a human heart that will live on forever and ever and ever and ever. And this Christ, by his Spirit, in his love, has written that law upon our hearts. It's a law that will never die. It's a law that will never change. It's a law that will abide forever. It's a law of holy, pure, and perfect love. It is a law that has come from heaven and fits us for heaven, because having hearts upon which the heavenly law is written is the very means of access. It's the very right of access into heaven. It cannot be erased. All your sufferings cannot erase the law of God from your hearts. All your trials, all your difficulties, all your temptations, even all your sins and failures cannot erase the law of God. Jesus has written it on your heart by his Spirit. No one can rub it out. It cannot be broken. It cannot be despised. It cannot be made shameful. It cannot be lost. What a thing. The man of love writes the law of love by the Spirit of love on the hearts of his people, who become people of love. And so what guarantees that this law will be fulfilled? That's our third question, 2 Corinthians 3:3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Who guarantees that this law will be fulfilled? Who guarantees that we, the people of Christ, will keep the law of Christ? We don't guarantee it. He guarantees it. The Spirit is the guarantee. The Spirit by which he writes it upon our hearts is the absolute guarantee that we will not only be receptacles of the law of God, we will not only be epistles in which the law is written upon the heart, but the way that we think and the way that we choose and the way that we live and the way that we act will prove that it's true. We will live lives that display the love of God's holy law in everything that we do. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Christ is fulfilling the law. And where is he fulfilling it? He's fulfilling it, Christian, new covenant believer. He's fulfilling it in you. He's writing this law in you. He's done it already. And he's going to work it out. So he goes on to say, verse 19 of Matthew 5, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're with the scribes and Pharisees, you're still with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The law is still written on tablets of stone. It's going to be smashed. It's going to be broken. It's going to be lost. If that's all the righteousness you've got, you're finished. You're done for. You've got no hope. Oh, but that's not our condition. Christ has written this law on our hearts by the power of his Spirit. And he will finish what he has begun. He will complete what he has commenced. It cannot fail. Every believer will be a law keeper, because every believer has the law written on the heart. He cannot fail to accomplish it. It is why he came. It is why he lived. It is why he died. It is why he rose from the dead. It is why he ascended. It is what he has sent his Spirit to accomplish in our lives. It cannot fail. He has made this manifesto pledge in the Sermon on the Mount. I am going to create a people of love, a people who are poor in spirit, who mourn for sin, who have a meekness that receives the will of the Father and loves others so much that the needs of others always come before mine, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are truly merciful and pitiful, who have pure hearts, who are peacemakers. I will make a people just like that, a people who are lights in the midst of a crooked generation, salt in the midst of a world that is dying and rotting away. Oh, my people, says Jesus, they're going to be law lovers. They're going to be law keepers. What a thing. The man of love writes the law of love by the spirit of love on the hearts of his people so that they will love and keep God's law just as he. So do you love God's law of love? Not just recognize it and understand it and accept it and believe it and acquiesce to it, but do you love God's law of love from the heart? Has Christ himself, the man of the law of love, written this selfsame law upon your heart by the power of his mighty spirit so that you desire to keep it just like Christ? And are you looking forward more than anything else? Looking forward to the day when it will be perfectly true of you. I'm a law lover. I'm a law keeper. I'm fit for heaven because every bit of my humanity loves God's law and wants to keep it. Is this your great longing? Is this your great desire? Do you love the law of God? If you are a new covenant believer, you do. You do. And that's why the Ten Commandments are precious to you. The first four, love for God, that we should have no other gods before him, no idols in his presence, no blasphemy of his name, and keeping his day holy. The last six, love for neighbor, respecting authority, the sanctity of life, being faithful in relationships, respecting property, speaking the truth in love, and being content with what we have. Love for God, love for neighbor, this is everything. Are these laws evident in your life? If somebody reads the Ten Commandments and looks in your heart, do they say, that person has this on their heart? Would they say it of you? Christian, Christ has a purpose. He will not fail. He is writing his law of love upon the hearts of his people. And he intends that our love for his law is seen in the way we speak and act, in the choices that we make, in the commitments that we follow. And that is why Wednesday's ministry is where we have to finish. It's time to repent of all the ways that we compromise God's law, all the ways we explain away God's law, all the ways we excuse ourselves for not keeping his law. It's time to repent so that life and salvation can be born in us and so that we can be epistles of the love of God, epistles of the law of God that magnify the Lord so that we can be little bits of heaven on earth. Wherever we walk, people say, there goes the law of God. There goes the law of heaven. There goes the law of love. Just look. Just look at his heart. May it be said of every one of us. Amen.